Tonight we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 38 to 44. This comes right after the resurrection of the Shuhamite woman's son. And Elijah, we see, goes again to Gilgal. Now he was there when he had passed through there when Elijah had been caught up into heaven. And now we see he's passing there again. And let's start in verse 38. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. That means there was a famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. So they're going to make a stew. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. He didn't know they were poisonous. He just went out and gathered whatever herbs he could, and he shredded them all into the pot. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass as they were eating of the pottage that they cried out and said, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. Then he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalsha, and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husks thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? He said, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Now we see in verse 38 again that Elijah is back again to Gilgal. And where are the sons of the prophets? They're sitting before him. Where are we to be before Christ? Sitting before him. They're sitting before the Master. And he's instructing them. We sit before Christ, beloved. That's where we find peace, is sitting at the feet of the Master, sitting at the feet of Christ. This is a very good place to be sitting. Very good place to be sitting. They're sitting and listening to Elijah. That's a great place for us to be, sitting and listening to Christ. And we hear him through the preaching of the word, don't we? We hear him through the reading of the word. Right now. Amen. We hear the shepherd's voice. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. My, oh my, oh my. Now let's read verses 38 and 39 together. And Elijah came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Again, that means that there was a famine in the land. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 4. And look at verses... I got it wrong there. Let's just stay right there. And Elijah came to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the fields to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So Elijah commands his servant to go out and gather up some herbs, to prepare a stew, a great stew, in a great pot for the sons of the prophets. Gil brings forth that they seem to have lived together in one house or college. Seems like the sons of the prophets lived together in one area. And so Elijah says to one of the servants, go and gather some herbs, and we're going to put it in the stew. And we see the number of them. There's 100 of them. Therefore, they required a large pot, didn't they? It wasn't just any little pot. It was a large pot. to make this stew in. And again, we see in verse 43, what should I set before 100 men? Look at verse 43. What should I set before 100 men? Now, we see that using the herbs and vegetables in the stew is nothing new. We use herbs and vegetables in the stew, don't we? We use them all the time. I was in the wrong chapter there, guys. I'm sorry. Look at verse 43 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And the servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? What am I going to set before them? 100. So there's a lot of men there. My, oh, my. So this pot is huge. Big pot. And he's got to go out and gather herbs and vegetables and put them in the stew. And you ever think of that? There's nothing new under the sun. What do we put in our stews? Herbs and vegetables. See, God's provided for us, hasn't he? Now, the fruit of the earth. It's God who provides. Don't ever listen to this Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. There's God the Father. Period. He's the giver of all life. Man sow and plant, and God gives the increase, it says. Same with preachers. We sow the seed of the word, God gives the increase, right? Oh my, it's always him. He always gets the glory, the honor, and the praise. My, oh my. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 104, verse 14. And we see this truth brought forth all through the scriptures, but here's one verse for us to look at quick. Psalm 104, 14. He causes the grass to grow. Who does that? The Lord. He's the one who causes the grass to grow. Again, Psalm 104, verse 14. He, being God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle, an herb for the service of men, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. He causes all that. You know, we were looking at tomato plants today, Vicki and I, because we like eating tomatoes. And I looked at a couple pepper trees, pepper plants, because I like peppers. And we were looking at them, so we figured, well, end of May, we'll start getting some stuff together. But you see here, we buy the plants, we plant them, but it's God that gives the increase, isn't it? All I can do is water them. They're his plants. It's his fruit, right? All I do is water. And you know what the watering's like the water of the word, right? For God's people. See, a preacher can't make anyone grow, can't even make myself grow. But as we preach the word, the water of the word, what's it do? It makes us grow, doesn't it? And we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. So remember that next time. When you're playing with your plants, God gives all the increase. Lord, please, have him give increase. Have him give increase. And note that the servant, he just shred them all into a pot. He just shred them all. Everything he picked, he just shredded it all. He cut them all to pieces, chopped them into small pieces. And he must have been unskillful at botany because he got the wild vines too, which were poisonous. So he wasn't very skilled at botany. He wasn't able to. You set me in the forest and tell me to pick out which one's poison and which one's not, I have no clue. But now you set out someone who knows about botany, and they can say, don't eat that, it's poisonous, don't eat that, but you can eat that. You can eat that. So someone who's knowledgeable in botany would have known that those wild vines were poisonous. But he thought this wild vine was fine. And we don't know, but the leaf of that vine may have looked like any other one. But to an untrained botanist, he wouldn't know. He'd just grab whatever leaves were there. And certain herbs can give a bitter taste, and they can become very violent to the stomach. But the bitter taste is a warning. The bitter taste is a warning. And if eaten, and if not remedied, certain things can produce ulcers within the bowels, which will eventually lead to death. And let us keep that in mind as we read this next verse. Look at verse 40, 2 Kings 4:40. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, they cried out. There was a bitter taste. There was something wrong with it, and they knew it. They knew there was a taste there that wasn't right. Right? Listen, look what they cried out. And said, "O thou man of God, there's death in the pot." And they could not eat thereof. They couldn't eat it. There was something in the taste, and they knew right away that there was death in the pot. Maybe some of them had tasted it before and got really sick or violently ill, but they could taste it. Oh my. There's a plant called Colinquintia. And some think that this is what it was. It has a bitter flavor. And if that was so, it so alarmed the sons of the prophets that they began to eat of the dish and they cried out, "Elisha, there's death in the pot." And they cried out, it says. They weren't just quiet. They said, "Oh, thou art man of God, there's death in the pot." My, oh my. Something deadly was within that stew. And they gathered from its excessive bitterness. But also some of them may have discerned what it was. Some may have been triggered by the bitterness, but some may have went, "This is poison." Now what do we see here? Well, we see the effects of the curse, which the Lord pronounced upon the sin of Adam. The fall is no way confined just to Adam. All of creation fell. Oh my. So now we have thorns and thistles, poisonous plants. Scripture says this. Remember, the Lord said, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." Imagine what it would be like if there was no curse. Imagine how things would grow. My, oh my. And this was part of the fearful sentence. And as Romans 8:22 says, "The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." So not only do we groan over the curse, but the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. No matter where man looks, we can see the result of the fall. Death is a result of the fall. Death is a result of the fall. No section of creation has escaped. No section. Even the fields and the woods bring not forth only thorns and thistles, but that which is poisonous and lethal. Didn't before the fall. Didn't before the fall. And you know, some of the most innocent looking herbs can be poisonous. Some of the most innocent looking plants can be noxious. They can produce horrible suffering and even death if consumed by men or by beasts too. Yet they are rare, because the Lord has mercifully, think of this too in light of that, the Lord has mercifully provided adequate protection against those evil things. And as we learn about plants, we learn what to eat and what not to eat, right? My, there's going to be a parallel we're going to see here. Because spiritual food, we learn what to eat and what not to eat, don't we? Oh, yeah. You're going to feast on the pure gospel? You don't want husks, right? No, God's people know the difference between the pure feast of the gospel and the husks of false religion. My, oh, my. And the instinct of animals and the intelligence of man causes each of them to leave alone that which is harmful. They're either discovered by the eye or the nostrils or the palate. This was here it was discovered by the palate as they were eating it. They said, there's death in the pot, Elijah. But remember, beloved of God, the poison in food, spiritually explained, leads us to consider how cautious men should be, and especially the sons of the prophet, in consenting to anything but what the apostle calls wholesome words. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beware, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. Where anything is mixed with the finished, perfect work of Christ, there's death in the pot. Absolute death. Anytime man adds anything that he is supposed to do in thought, in deed, in action, in word, there's death in the pot, beloved, with the finished work of Christ. Because Christ said, it is finished and it's done. There's absolutely nothing to be added to it. But see, man wants something to do. Man wants something to, so they add a little mixture, not knowing that that little mixture makes it no longer grace because it's tainted by man's hands. And I don't care if it's baptism. I don't care if it's something you got to say, right? And someone declare you're now saved. I don't care. There's death in the pot there. The only way we have salvation, the only way our sins are forgiven, is to look to Christ and to look to Christ alone. And that's it. There's no other way. Otherwise, there's death in the pot. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Think of this too. There are wild vines and gourds are like our wild works. See, these were wild vines that grew. That's like our wild works, isn't it? Oh, we can add this to the pot. And we can add that to the pot. You know, there's a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And that fountain is Christ. And we don't add anything to it. Nothing to it. Picture the finished work of Christ like this pot. You don't need to add nothing to it. It's already done. We just come and feast, don't we? We feast on that wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our room and place. But, oh, look at this. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's a warning. Here's a warning. See, we're to flee those wild vines, right? Because they lead us away from the Alpha and the Omega, don't they? They lead us away from Christ, who is the only way of salvation. He's the first and the last. And he is the redemption of all his people, Christ and him alone. And look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ unto the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now look at verses 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after. Here's what we're to follow after: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Who's eternal life? Christ, right? You see how little Rowan was just laying hold of Jill, just laying hold of him, or laying hold of her, just had his arms wrapped around her. That's how we are to be with Christ. Just wrap our arms around him. I'm not letting you go, Lord. I'm going to put my head on your shoulder. Oh my. Lay hold on the eternal life, wherein thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. My. That which is offered for the intellectual and spiritual food in the world, oh, how it's unwholesome. Oh, how it's poisonous. You got to do this. You got to. How to increase your joy? Well, I read that this joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It's him that makes me increase in joy. Is it not you too? My, I look at myself and I'm not in joyfulness. But I look to Christ, my Savior, and I'm full of joy, beloved. Joy unspeakable. Oh, the Redeemer of my eternal soul, the one whose blood's cleansed me from all my sin. And all we can say is hallelujah. Praise be to God, right? Oh my, he's so wonderful. He's so wonderful. In the fields of false religion, they have wild gourds growing all through them. Death in the pot. Death in the pot. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And these wild gourds that grow in false religion, they're growing in, but what's the end? Death in the pot. Death in the pot. My false doctrine is fatal doctrine. It's fatal, let me tell you. It leads to spiritual death. Christ leads to spiritual life. But false doctrine, any mixture of man's works, leads to death. There's death in the pot. So think of that when them false preachers get up and they start teaching. There's death in those words. There's not life. There's death. There's death in those words, beloved. And you know, Scripture says that the ministers of Satan, they appear as angels of light. All those TV preacher guys there stand up, they appear like, oh, they're such a... They're not. There's death in their words. There's death in their words, because it's all about what you have to do. Give a little seed money and it'll grow. No, it'll grow their pocketbook. It'll grow their bank account. But it won't value anything spiritually at all. Not at all. No. There's death in the pot. There's death in those words. My, look at this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. My, oh my. And remember, this is Paul penning to his dear brother in Christ, Timothy. He says this, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit. False preaching is words to no profit, beloved. They have no profit. They lead to death. Spiritual death. Look at this. But the subverting of the hearers... They ensnare their hearers. We're seeing that with the Galatian believers, right? Some of them are being ensnared by the Judaizers. And Paul's warning them. He's pleading with them. Stop. Stop. Look to Christ. You can't be justified by the law. Look to Christ and Him alone. Look at this. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So when I preach and when other gospel preachers preach... Rightly divide the words that we're saying, beloved. We want you to be Bereans. We want you to check what we say. We love it when we hear that. Sometimes Dave will come up after the service and say, look at this, Brother Wayne, or Zane, or some other brothers. Look at this. Or sometimes Travis will come up and say, well, Wayne. And I'm like, man, I wish I called you before the message. I would have put that in. You know, but I profit so much from you all. I profit so much from you all. And I get encouraged. So study to show thyself approved. Be a Berean. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Is this truth according to the word of God or is it not? See, that's why Paul commended the Bereans. Because they went back and they searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And back then, all they had was the Old Testament. Remember that too. Oh, it's wonderful. He says here, but shun profane and vain babbling. I'll tell you what. This world is full of profane and vain babbling. I know because I was there. My, oh my. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. Look at that. And their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus in Philetus. So he gives two examples. It sounds like people who may be in the church who are full of vain babbling. Vain babbling. Shut them. Because they're not going to increase to godliness. They're going to increase to ungodliness. That's what they're going to do. And so we see here that Paul compares the errors and heresies of false teachers to a gangrene. To gangrene. If it's not cut out, it'll spread. to all the adjoining parts until it destroys the man. And these false teachers and their errors, they're so opposed to Scripture. And those infected with them are to be cut off, lest they corrupt the whole church. Remember that fella in 1 Corinthians? He's sleeping with his father's wife, and Paul says, shun him. Well, we find out later he repents. But that's what he said. Cut him off before the whole church gets corrupted. That's why he's writing to the Galatian church, as we see, with such passion we've seen in Sunday school. Oh my. Turn again, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know I got us buzzing around 1 Timothy, but oh my. Oh my. We're going to look a little bit more at this here. Look at this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's talking about false teachers here. And then he's talking about true contentment. Look at this. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do to them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. Oh, what vast benefits we have in Christ, beloved. What vast benefits. These things teach and exhort, verse 3, 1 Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, look at this. Now he's just going to lay it out here. He is proud, knowing nothing. My, that's strong words, right? Remember, these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's remember that. This, the Holy Spirit revealed this. These folks who teach otherwise about the things of Christ, they're nothing but proud, and they know nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. How many people do you see, either on Facebook or in these different things on the internet, where they're debating all kinds of stuff and it's just absolutely useless? And they start fighting about the Bible. You get in some of these groups, and they're basically trying to show each other how much they know. I just stay away from that stuff, beloved. I'll be honest with you. I just stay away from that stuff. It is not worth it. Well, it says here, they know nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. What comes as a result of that? And I've seen this in those groups. What comes as a result of that? Envy, strife, railings. They just start turning on each other like wolves. They're supposed to be brothers in Christ, and they just start railing on each other. Evil surmisings, perverse disputings of man, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Look at that. Destitute. That means empty of the truth. Destitute of the truth. These false teachers are destitute of the truth, beloved. You know, there's a famine in this world. It's not a food physically. It's spiritual food. There's a famine in this world. But you know, like Norm Wells always tells me, God's got every single amount of preacher preaching the gospel as he's ordained. So hallelujah for that, right? And now, via the internet, the message is going all around the world, beloved. But there is seriously a famine in the land. Yeah, amen. Come on, even so, come quickly, Lord. Even so, come quickly. Oh, my. Perverse disputants again, men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. That's them false teachers saying, well, if you're poor, you're not blessed of God. Give me a break. Some of the sweetest saints have had nothing at all, but yet they're rich, absolutely rich. Our dear sister Diane said, I'm looking at a bunch of people who are the richest people in the world. Amen. That's right. God's people are the richest people in the world. We don't have to have some charlatan who's doing nothing but to get gain. And supposing that gain is godliness, what does the scripture say here? From such, withdraw thyself. Don't even be around them. Withdraw yourself from them, lest you get contaminated by them. Right? My, oh my. Look at this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content, such as ye have. for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:6. Isn't that wonderful? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Conversation there is life, lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such as ye have. So we're not to covet other things. We're to be content with exactly what the Lord gives us, right? Be content with it. Be content. For he has said. Why? Because Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's worth more than anything, isn't it? That's worth more than anything anyone can ever gain in this world, for Christ to say to his people, to each one of us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh my. There's no love like that, is there? In this world. That's the everlasting love of God. That's a Savior who's bled for us. That's a Savior who's died for us. That's a Savior who's redeemed us with his precious blood, beloved. And the Holy Spirit's regenerated us. And now we know. Now we know. We're born again. We're given faith to just rest and trust on this wonderful, merciful Savior. That's why we say, flee to Christ, right? There's no other hope. There's no hope outside of Christ for any sinner. No hope outside of Christ. Oh my. Look at this. Why are we to be content? Well, we brought nothing into this world. We came into this world naked. We had nothing. They had to wrap us in a cloth, a blanket, a warm blanket. They usually do it in warm blankets, I think, now, right? They had to wrap us in Dave's laughing, I won't say that. They had to wrap the kids in a warm blanket, right? Because otherwise they're just naked. And then they even have to cut off the umbilical cord because the kid can't do it. They got to clean them all up before they give them to mama. And then they usually place them in mama's arms. My, oh my. So we bought nothing in this world. Look at this. And it is certain we carry nothing back. You know what? There ain't nothing in this world that's going to glory with us. Yeah. Even our body's going to be left behind, right? Our soul's going up to glory. But our body's being left in the ground. It'll rise again, though. It'll become a new body. An incorruptible body. Right? Because this mortal must put on, this corruption must put on incorruption, right? That's God's doing too, isn't it? Oh my, it's wonderful. Look at that. In heaven, food and remnant, let us be there with content. You got food in your fridge tonight? Got clothes on your back? Got a roof over your head? Doesn't even say that. It just says food and clothes. Be content. Just thank God. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you so much. I got a roof over my head. I got food in my fridge. I got clothes in my closet. Be content. You know why? Because we have Christ. And there's nothing in this world, there's nothing we can gain in this world that even compares to him. Nothing. That's why Paul says, you ain't taking nothing with you. And again, remember, these words, even these words about the teachers that are, we look at that and go, that's strong language. This is inspired by the Holy Ghost. He's telling us here, withdraw from those men. Withdraw from those false teachers. Right? My, oh my. And we see here that Paul condemns all those who do not agree with what he teaches in verse 3. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrines of Christ. The doctrines of his sin atoning death. Justification. Wonderful. Sanctification. Wonderful doctrine. Right? Justification. All these things are just absolutely wonderful. If a man doesn't agree with those doctrines that our salvation's all in Christ, don't have anything to do with him. In the sense of right hand of fellowship. You witness to him, but don't give him the right hand of fellowship. My, oh my. I'll tell you. And these false teachers, they despised authority and dominion. Some of them were even encouraging to be disobedient to parents and masters and government. And that's why Paul wrote there in verse 2, and they that have believed in masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. And he's writing to people who are in slavery there, and he says, if your brother is your master, don't despise him. He's going to treat you better, I'll tell you that. He's not going to be the same master he used to be if the Lord saves him. My, oh my. And the words of Christ and the doctrines of Christ are in agreement with the godliness of heart and life. They're wholesome words to the born-again, blood-washed believer. The gospel is the mystery of godliness, right? Why do we not want to go out and sin? Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Why do we mourn over our sin all the time? Because Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. Why weren't we convicted before we were saved? We didn't have the Holy Spirit in us. But now we're new creatures, aren't we, in Christ? Oh, my. And the gospel, again, is a mystery of godliness. It promotes both internal and external holiness. It leads to faith, love, humility, patience, and all duties which are we owe to fellow men. I ask you, Dave, do you sin more than you want to? Me too. Me too. Did we realize that before the Lord saved us? No, we didn't care. We didn't even think of sin, did we? No, we didn't. We didn't even think it. Didn't even think we were sinning. Oh, my. My. The gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, the gospel of the complete, I mean complete, there is nothing left to be added. Perfect, and it is absolutely perfect. Sin atoning. Christ died in our room and place of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. When he shed his blood to ransom the souls of his people. When we hear this, when we who are born again hear this, it's food to our souls, isn't it? Because we hunger. What do we hunger and thirst after? Righteousness. Which means what? We hunger and thirst after Christ. After Christ and Christ alone. Oh my. And when we hear that he bled and died to ransom our souls, we rejoice, don't we? Oh my. So we see here that the sons of the prophets, they began to eat the pottage. And they discovered that it was deadly. Either by the bitterness, but somehow they discovered that it was deadly in character. And you know, God's given us the ability as believers to discern what's right and wrong. And how helpful is it to our souls that God's given us the discernment to listen to a man preach and go, he's telling the truth. And then to listen to another preacher and go, that man's lying. He's lying on God. Holy Ghost does that, doesn't he? Well, you know what? Before the Lord saved me, I couldn't tell who was telling the truth and who wasn't. And I didn't care because I didn't want to listen to it. But now, I'll tell you what. I want to listen to a man preaching the gospel. And I want to listen to a man preaching that salvation is in Christ and him alone. Plus absolutely nothing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. My, I want to hear that. You just keep telling me that and telling me that and telling me that. And I'll just keep smiling and rejoicing. My, oh my. And we give him all the glory, don't we? We give him all the glory for giving us the discernment to know that which is good and that which is harmful. My. And if you're able to detect error from truth, then you're able to discern Satan's poison from the sincere milk of the word. Because that's what false doctrine is. It's poison to the soul. It's absolute poison. It'll lead to one's damnation. Be on guard. Be Bereans. Listen to what the Word of God says in Job. Listen to this. Hear my words, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me. ye that have knowledge. For the ear trieth the words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Now, the preach of the gospel is meat to our souls. But our ear tries it, doesn't it? Our ear tries it. Now, when we hear something we love, we're amen. Praise be to God. We might not say it. It'll be in our heart, though, won't it? Oh, I tell you. My, oh, my. And let us not miss the connection here between what is said in 2 Kings 4:40 and what's set before us in 4:48 or 4:38. Is it was those who were sitting at the feet of Elijah who discovered the poisonous nature of the stew. Those men could discern by the taste that that was deadly stew. God's people can discern by the power of God the Holy Spirit that that which we feast on is either good or deadly. And praise God if you have that knowledge, because that's God has given you that. My, oh my, what a lesson is brought forth here before us. And God's recorded it for us, for our learning. For those who are instructed by the true servants of God have most spiritual discernment and better judgments than others who are not so favored. Those who are under the sound of the gospel, I'll tell you what, will grow in grace and will be able to take heed what you hear, as the scriptures declare. I've had people tell me, I preached a message on Christ, the ark of our safety. Christ, the ark of our safety. And I preached that the blood of the pitch was the blood of Christ, and that all who were in the ark were safe. None of them would be harmed. The wrath of God wouldn't fall upon them because of the pitch. Atonement. Exactly. That's exactly what it is. And I preached on that, and someone who'd been going to church for 35 years, not here, but another church, came up to me and said, I've never seen that before. Well, you know what? It's because you might not be sitting under sound gospel preaching. Because we gospel preachers, all we're going to do is point you to Christ. That's all we're going to do. That's all we're going to do. And it's the Holy Spirit who opens people's eyes to that stuff, doesn't it? It's the Holy Spirit who does that. My, oh, my. I was just thankful they saw it, something. That's a blessing. Praise be to God. That's wonderful. My. And God's preachers, we instinctively warn against unsound doctrine. Stay away from it. It's poison. It's deadly. Could be the whispering someone in your ear. It's deadly. And again, all it does is cause strife and division, right? If something's going on and it starts causing strife and division, you know it's not from the Lord. It ain't from the Lord. I'll tell you what, it's not. Plain and simple. No, 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 no. And God, in His sovereign mercies, has endowed certain animals with instincts to avoid certain foods, right? And He's graciously bestowed upon His people discernment to distinguish false preaching from true preaching. Isn't that amazing? We can discern both good and evil. We couldn't before, like Dave, you said, we used to just go crazy. Not even think we were sinning. Well, yeah, we were. But we used to just not even consider what we were doing as sin. No concern. No. No concern at all. But look at what God's done now, eh? Oh, my, 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 my. Look at verse 41 here. It says, but He said, then bring meal. And He cast it in the pot. And He said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Now here's the first miracle here before us. Elijah commands meal to be bought, and He casts it into the pot. And what occurs is a miracle. It's a miracle by God, beloved. And the meat pictures Christ, who is the bread of life for the believer. And therefore, symbolic of Christ through the Word. And the believer feasts and lives on the Word of God, right? That's who we live on. You know, it says, take my body, eat, and drink my blood. And people say, oh, you know, that's cannibalistic. No, it's spiritually. We feast on Christ. We feast on His gospel. We feast on He who is the bread of life. He's our life. My, oh my. You just, when you hear someone say that, just shake your head and shake the dust off your feet and walk away. My, oh my. The believer feasts and lives off the Word of God, the gospel. To the world, it may not seem like much. To the world, the gospel is nothing. To the world, the gospel is a hindrance to partying or doing things that they think is great. You know? It's poison in the pot. That's right. And Scripture says sin is pleasing for a season. But I'll tell you, it's got a bite, man. It's got a bite. Oh, man. It'll devour a person right up. I'll tell you what. My, oh, my. So it might not, the gospel might seem like nothing. Might seem like nothing to the world. But oh, my, I'll tell you what. It's absolutely precious to we who are the people of God. It's precious to us. And we feast on Christ. We feast on Christ, who is the bread and wine for the believer. He's our sustenance. Right? We got no life without Christ. In Him we live and move and have our being. All in all. You take Him away, we got nothing. Right? If He's our all in all, you take Christ, we got nothing. But praise be to God, we have Christ. The lover of our soul. You know that? He's the lover of our soul, beloved. Oh my, I can't get over that. And the warning here presented as death in the pot is metaphorical language implying the effects of the wild gourds with that which was good. The death in the pot was the wild gourds. The death in the pot of truth is man's works added to the finished work of Christ. Well, then Paul says he just made it void. It profits you nothing. Remember he said to the Galatians, if you be circumcised, it profits you nothing. Nothing. Nothing there means nothing. Zero. See, we're a bunch of zeros. Scott Richardson used to say, we're a bunch of zeros until you put the one beside us. All right? What matters? The one. Christ. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of zeros. Oh, my. I'll tell you. My, oh, my. And think of this. Death in the pot also represents our personal input into the Word of God. It cannot and does not, our personal thoughts on the Word of God, when people say, well, I think the Word of God says this. The Word of God is of no private interpretation. Whenever I feel like the Lord showed me something from the Word, I always look at some commentators to see what they say. Because I know I'm not going to be the only one that got that. Right? We always have to look that way. Because our personal input into the Word of God doesn't change the Word of God. And when people start to put their, and what I'm getting at here is here, people take their opinions, not what God's teaching us as believers. I'm talking about false preachers. They take their opinions and they say, well, the Word of God says this. You must be baptized to be saved. Or, you know what? If you don't go to church on Saturday, you got the mark of the beast. I had a Seventh-day Adventist tell me that one time. I laughed at them. I laughed at them. I said, I'm marked all right. I'm marked. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I got a mark on me all right. It's a mark of God. Right? Every believer has it. We don't see it. Every believer's got it. Scripture says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And that's a mark in the Greek, beloved. People talk about 666 and the mark of the beast. I'm already marked. Praise be to God. Are you? Hey, we're marked, brother. We're marked by God. He says, you're mine. And that mark, if you look into that in Ephesians 1, that mark speaks of ownership. He owns us. We're his. We're not his just by creation. We're his by price. He bought us. He bought us with a price, beloved. We're his. He owns us. Oh, and we say, Lord, I love it that you own me. I love it that I'm yours. Do whatever you want with me. Go ahead, do whatever you want with me. Do what you will. Oh, my. Oh, my. So this stew wasn't palatable until the meal, which represents Christ, who is the bread of life, is cast into the pot. You see? Ah. And who is the word about? Christ. This whole book is all about Christ, beloved. Oh, my. Do you know, this word will never fade. We're going to fade away. But you know, this word will last forever. This is eternal words, man. Holy Bible. Oh, my. This God's eternal word. Let's continue to read. And we see another miracle here. Brought forth, just like the cruse of oil and the handful of meal, the word of God never diminishes. Never diminishes. We feed from it, right? The saints of old have fed from it. We feed from it. The saints in the future, after we're gone, will feed on it. And it never diminishes, beloved. It never diminishes. It's fed God's people all through the ages. It's sustained all believers through the ages. Look at this, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and bought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn, and the husks thereof. And he said, give it unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? Should I set this before 100 men? What use is that? He said, give the people that they may eat, and thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Now turn to Matthew, if you would. There's a narrative over here in Matthew that's extremely similar to what we just read. Matthew chapter 14. That little portion right there reminds us of the loaves and the fishes, beloved. How many people did God feed with the loaves and the fishes? 5,000 men. That's not including women and children either. And they ate too. And then they collected leftovers. Look at this. See, with God, nothing's impossible. We're living monuments of that. That with God, there's nothing impossible. Because we can't save ourselves. But God can save a sinner. Isn't that wonderful? And he has, hasn't he? A multitude that no man can number, beloved. Oh, look at this. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on the foot out of the cities. So here they come. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. What a compassionate Savior we have. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. So they're saying, send them away, Lord, so they can go have their meals. Because otherwise, they're not going to be able to make it. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart. Look at that. Oh, praise God. You know what? Think of that to us. We don't need to depart. No. We have here, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither. Now this is God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. Bring them hither. This is the one who he said, if these men don't praise me, even the rocks would cry out my name. Right? Oh my. Look at this. And he commanded the multitude to sit down. 5,000 people. Sit down. His voice projection must have been, he's God though, right? Sit down. Boom. They all sat down. In ranks, yeah. Oh, my. And look what he does. Command them to sit down in the grass. It's a good place for us to be. Sitting down at the feet of Christ, right? That's the best place for us to be again. Sitting in the grass, listening to the king. And took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, what did he do? He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. So he prayed, he blessed the bread, gave them to his disciples. They probably thought, could you imagine what they thought? He gives them 5. We're going to get it'll all be gone by the time we get to the first guy, right? That's probably what they thought. Come on. They're just like us, right? What in the world are we doing with 5 loaves? 5 loaves of bread. 5 loaves of bread. Man, you and I can eat a loaf of bread easy by ourselves. And a couple of fish, we could eat 2 things of fish easy. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and break and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they all, look at this, and they did all eat. Do you know the whole body of Christ all eats? Right? The whole body all eats. Everybody in the body of Christ eats. And we're filled. And we're filled, beloved, with the blessed bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. There was even more. Hallelujah. Right? There was even more. See, we feast on Christ. And there's even more, beloved. Oh, my. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Now, I don't even want to start with how many people that was. There'd at least be almost 5,000 women, and if each one had 3 or 4 kids, I'm gone. I don't, you're talking 30, 40,000 people. Easy. Dave, you figure it out? Pretty close to 40,000, right? Even if some weren't married, yeah. Oh, my. That's a lot of people. And there was... Do you imagine them when Paul is coming back? There's 12 loaves left. 12 tribes, 12 apostles. And they were all filled. Every one of them. See, not one of God's sheep isn't going to be filled. We're filled, aren't we? We feast on the Word of God. So we see this miracle. That's 2 miracles in this one passage. 2 miracles. And how is this done? By God's almighty power. It all come to pass. And it came to pass, this with the sons of the prophet, came to pass when there was a dearth, there was a famine in the land. Oh my. And there's extra, beloved. There's extra, again. So let us take away from these 2 miracles that our Lord, even in wrath, which is the famine upon the land, because of the idolatry of the people, that's why that has happened, the Lord still remembers mercy to his people. He still provides for his people. And they're filled. Right? Promises. Filled. So let us remember, we see the seasons change, and we see the fulfillment of God's promises, which says this. Listen to this in Genesis 8:22. A verse that we can just fly right by. Listen to this. Will the earth remain at seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease? Until God says, that's it. It shall not cease. There's going to be summer, which we love. There's going to be winter, which we love too. That's why we live in Michigan, right? There's going to be fall. There's going to be spring. And it shall not cease day and night until the Lord says, that's it. It's like us. And he's going to roll it all up like a scroll. Oh, my. And think of this. We each year, think of this too as we finish up here. Each year, we have continuously set before us the absolute sovereignty of God. In the spring, summer, fall, and winter, we have this sovereignty set before us. And that verse is in Genesis 8:22, if you want to write it down, of the seasons. The changing of the seasons. The changing of the seasons. He says again, I'll read it again, Genesis 8:22. Well, the earth remaineth. So as long as the earth is, and we know that the earth consists because of our Lord. He keeps all things. Well, the earth remaineth, Genesis 8:22, seed time and harvest, right? So spring and summer and fall and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. He's absolutely sovereign, beloved. He's absolutely sovereign. Oh, my. My, oh, my. Let us close considering the Old Testament shadow and the New Testament substance. Right? Oh, my. In each case here before us in these miracle, these miracles, there was a crowd of hungry people. 100 with Elijah, 5,000 with Christ. Elijah took pity on them. Christ had compassion on the multitude. A few loaves formed the principal article of diet in each case. Remember, the one guy bought loaves and corn, but just a few. Just a few. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes when the Lord fed the 5,000. In each case, the order went forth, give, not sell. You know why? Because the gospel's free. Give. Now that's mercy, beloved. This world be like sell, sell, sell. Hey, we got a bunch of hungry people. Let's sell them a bunch of fish. Let's sell them a bunch of loaves. The Lord said, give. Even the man who bought the food to Elijah, Elijah said, give. Give it. Free. The gospel's free. It's sovereign and it's free. Oh, my. Why? Why is it free? Why did he say give? So that people could eat and so they could be filled. Oh, it's just one. Isn't it wonderful? This is just wonderful. In each case, an unbelieving attendant raised objections. Remember the one with Elijah said, 100 men? 100 men? Oh, my. And Christ's apostle said, we only got five loaves and 2 fishes. You've got objectors on both sides. Oh, my. In each case, a surplus remained. A surplus remained. After the people had been filled. Oh, you see? Isn't the gospel wonderful? It feeds us. It fills us. And there's even more. Come to Christ, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden. And our master says, I will give you rest. And that's rest for your souls. Let's rest. Cease from your labors of trying to justify yourself before God by your own works and flee to Christ. Oh, may God give you the grace to do so. Brother Dave, can you close us in prayer?